Chapter 13, verse 1, "And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?' And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. And it also was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world into the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword he must be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints." In Revelation 12, with which we just got done, we saw a vision describing the entire history of the world, and it was painted with the very broad strokes with Old Testament colors. Satan, the great red dragon, the serpent of the Garden of Eden, was disbarred as the prosecutor of heaven, and he is at war with Messiah, the promised seed, here on earth. And though the enemy can no longer prosecute God's people in heaven, because Jesus stands there as our defense attorney pleading his blood shed once for all times, he can still persecute people on earth by lobbying them to pursue their own ungodly ideas of what's good for them, their own plans for their own life, their own wants, their own demonically inspired idols of self-generated happiness, their own self-salvation projects. So the visions of the beasts here in chapter 13 are simply further explanations of how Satan, the great red dragon, the serpent, the devil, works in the world to fight against God and God's people. This is how he works. He uses things, in this case, two beasts. In this chapter, it's a picture version of what John will later preach to his congregation in Ephesus when he returns from Patmos. He says in 1 John 5:19, "We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." Satan and his demonic forces use governments, societies, false religions, and make believers in the church in their attempts to overcome God's advancing kingdom. So Revelation is written primarily to the suffering saints of the first century area that is now modern Western Turkey. Now we call it that, but then it was known as Asia, Roman Asia. This letter was written primarily to them, primarily for their comfort and their encouragement, but it's also written to us for our comfort and encouragement. But it wasn't written to function as newspaper articles of future history, where demonic locusts are Chinese attack helicopters and John F. Kennedy is the wounded head of the seven-headed sea beast that returns to life. Now, seriously, I heard that growing up. Not from the pulpit, I heard it from people speculating in church. Wow, maybe President Kennedy is the wounded head of the seven-headed beast that returns to life because he got shot in the head. Oh, you can laugh, but that's what I was taught growing up. That was a view of Revelation, and very sincere, loving, wonderful people hold that view, and I'm not picking on them. All right? If they love Jesus and they tell people about the gospel, then God bless them. We're all for that. But I don't think that's the view that we're supposed to take of Revelation, and that's not the view I'm giving you. Revelation uses pictures and symbols to convey the simple idea that God, in and through Christ Jesus, has already won the battle for his saints. That's the whole book right there. But our earthly victory is our faithful worship in suffering. It is not our taking over culture and ruling the world. Victory, when Jesus says overcome, is to stand. To stand and to worship God while you are assailed by the world, the flesh, and the devil. That is victory. These pictures and these symbols, these colors, these numbers, these images, and these strange animals are to be interpreted by their use in the Old Testament. So, in Revelation 12, 17, John saw the dragon standing on the seashore. Now, an Old Testament reader would understand that a dreadful evil was coming from the realm of the chaotic abyss, because the sea was chaos, the uncontrollable, the abyss. So what arises from the sea here in Revelation, though, is far more real than a sea monster. It's far more real than a giant radioactive octopus that attacked San Francisco in the 1955 science fiction monster film, It Came From Beneath the Sea. In case you were wondering where my title came from, that's it. Because my cultural references are so obscure, I have to tell you. But it was a cool film. See, when you grew up in the 60s and there wasn't a lot of original network programming on television, they just bought old science fiction monster movies, and that's what played all the time. So I got to see great science fiction monster movies like giant radioactive octopus tearing apart San Francisco in the fine movie It Came From Beneath the Sea, which cost about $150,000 to make and made $1.7 million in revenue, just in case you were wondering. That's a pretty good take. And it wasn't that great a movie. Anyway, dangerous sea creatures are part of humanity's collective mythology because the sea has always represented the unknown and the uncontrollable. Consider movies like Jaws, or Creature from the Black Lagoon, or Godzilla, or the most excellent sci-fi classic, Sharktopus and Sharknado 1 through 5. Sharknado 6 is coming out August 19th, by the way. I'm giving the elders a heads up. I may take that Sunday off because I know there'll be a Sharknado 1 through 5 marathon going on sci-fi. And sometimes I just have to worship my idol of bad science fiction movies. Anyway, the point of all that is that the mythology of the sea and sea creatures represents an unknown in the same way that the mythology of space and space creatures and Martians and things from other planets represent an unknown and a chaos. But back then, people didn't think in terms of what might be out in space because there weren't spaceships. There were ships, and people got on them, and they traveled on an ocean, and sometimes they didn't make it to where they were going. And sometimes sea monsters were blamed. So in both the Old Testament and here in Revelation, sea serpents and sea monsters are pictures of the chaos of unredeemed humanity, earth dwellers. Remember the earth dwellers, those who dwell upon the earth? It's an Old Testament phrase John picks up and uses here for everyone who worships idols instead of Jesus. In Revelation 17, 15, we'll get to that. Sometime. In Revelation 17, 15, John receives this angelic interpretation of what he sees. The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. I threw some other Old Testament references in the manuscript, so if you want to go see them this evening, they'll be there. Hopefully I'll get it on the Facebook page with a neat little gif of the creature from It Came From Beneath the Sea ripping into the Golden Gate Bridge. So the beast imagery of Revelation 13 comes first out of Job 40 and 41, because that's the largest and most extensive picture of the land monster called Behemoth and the sea beast called Leviathan. The land beast is to be slain by God with a sword, Job 40, verse 19, Revelation 13, 10, and 14. The sea dragon conducts, as God says in Job 40, 32, war waged by his mouth. Burning torches and a flame go out of his mouth, Job 41. There is nothing on earth like him, also Job 41. Both these beasts are given demonic attributes in Job, and both are described as, Job 41, 19, made to be mocked by the angels. Well, the next Old Testament color that John uses to create this beastly painting comes from Daniel 7. Daniel's four beasts represented successive empires that were coming to harm and or destroy God's people. And ultimately, the final beastly kingdom Daniel saw would be defeated by the Son of Man. Daniel wrote, "But the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever." Yes, forever and ever. So to the people of Roman Asia in John's day, whatever came to them by the sea was considered foreign. Whatever came to them from the land was native. So the land beast and the sea beast represent the dragon, Satan's power over the entire world, foreign and domestic. One of the initial representatives of the sea beast to John's readers would have been the Roman Empire. Why? Because the Romans sent their rulers over from Rome by the sea to land at Ephesus. They came in ships, by the way. They didn't just rise up out of the sea. But the land beast represented the native political, economic, social authorities. The sea beast represented, for the people of that day, the ones that were sent by Rome to rule over them and dictate their culture and their worship. In his vision, John sees the sea beast rising slowly out of the false baptismal waters and describes each part as it breaks the surface. He sees 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 diadems on, or crowns on its horns, and blasphemous names on its head. That's how he describes it as he sees it coming up. The parallels to Satan that we read about in chapter 12, the great dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and crowns, they connect the sea beast to his master, the devil. The beast's horns and crowns show that the devil has foreign powers and rulers and thrones, all human authority under his control. While the dragon rules over everything earthly, the sea beast is one of his means of controlling governmental authority. It symbolizes the devil's persecuting power that's embodied in all the governments of all the world throughout all history. The sea beast's 7 heads mimic Satan, the dragon's 7 heads. It speaks to his seeming indestructibility and suggests the completeness or fullness of its power. So John explains that in verse 2. He says this, he says, "And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority." So the blasphemous names that are on its head point to the false claims of deity made by earthly governments and earthly rulers. Like, for instance, in John's day and in the day of his first readers, Caesars gave themselves titles such as Lord, Savior, Son of God, Lord and God. In John's day, Emperor Domitian demanded sacrifices be offered to him, and he required the worship of his image throughout the empire, and many people who refused to do so were tortured and killed. Many of the listeners who hear this letter read to them either know people who have been tortured and killed, or they themselves, according to some of the letters that Jesus gave them, will be tortured and killed for sticking to the name of Jesus and refusing to honor Emperor Domitian as God. So that's the thing about the crowns and the blasphemous names on the head of the dragon. The sea beast's body is this composite of dangerous predatory animals. It combines into one description the different beasts that were in Daniel's vision in Daniel 7. A leopard with bear's feet and a lion's mouth. Each of Daniel's animals represent a succession of kingdoms that are going to oppose Israel. John's vision suggests the beast that he sees is greater than any of those individual empires. In fact, it tells us that it's a composite of all the empires, governments, and societies throughout history that have stood or will stand against God and his people. One commentator says, without exception, the imagery of the sea monster is used throughout the Old Testament to represent evil kingdoms who persecute God's people. So, here's a question. Is the sea beast the Antichrist? Again, growing up, we speculated all the time about who the Antichrist was going to be. And maybe it would be John Kennedy rising from the dead with his healed head wound. Heard that one too. A lot of speculation. Maybe it was Fidel Castro. Who knew? Maybe it was the European Union, because there were 7 and then 10 members and then 11 and then on and on. Is the sea beast the Antichrist then? Who is the Antichrist? Well, yes, the sea beast is the Antichrist if we understand the term as John uses it in his sermon to the Ephesian church, and in his letter, 2 John. John is the only one who uses the phrase Antichrist. So if he's the only one to use that phrase, well, besides modern-day preachers who want to name him and sell lots of books. I heard one local famous futurist preacher was writing a children's book called Goodnight Blood Moon. What, nothing? Nobody remembers the kids' book, Goodnight Moon? I'm getting an air rim shot from the back, so thanks for that. Anyway, if we understand the term as John uses it, then John kind of governs, and it's reasonable to interpret the word the way John interprets it in his writing. So in 1 John 2:18, his sermon, his last great sermon to his beloved church at Ephesus, he preaches this: "Dear children, it is the last hour, and as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour." So many become Antichrists, and they become Antichrists through their promotion of bad theology, unbiblical theology, and their immoral lives. And in 1 John, John is making reference to a specific situation going on in his church. He had an elder. His elder was named Cerinthus. Cerinthus combined Gnostic doctrine, which was popular at the time, and some pseudo-Christian teachings, and came up with this kind of hip Jesus that sold very well in the city of Ephesus. And Cerinthus built a very large false church in Ephesus that led many of John's congregation astray. He taught that Jesus only appeared to have a human body, because in Gnostic teaching, physical is bad, spiritual is good. Well, we can't have a Jesus that has anything to do with God who has a human body. So he just appeared to have a human body. Now, some people in Gnosticism believe that if body was bad, you should deny it everything. You should just beat it up, starve it, whip it, because the physical is bad. Ah, but Cerinthus had a really good message for that day and age, because his message was, whatever you do in the body doesn't matter. You can do whatever you want with your body. It's okay. Because that's physical. It's not spiritual. Cerinthus had a lot of wives. He had lots of friends. I'm doing the air quotes for those of you listening on the podcast. Cerinthus was your basic modern day preacher playboy of Ephesus, and he was popular and people loved him, because who doesn't love somebody who gives you a little spiritual lift on Sunday and lets you live however you want during the week, and it's all okay because it's just in the body. That's no big deal. It has nothing to do with your spiritual state. That's what John's writing against. So in 1 John 4, 2, and 3, John preached, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. Starting to get to see what the Antichrist and the spirit of the Antichrist might be. In John's day, it was denying that Jesus was fully man and fully God. In 2 John 7, the apostle wrote, many deceivers who did not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Okay, but is there the Antichrist? Is there one big capital A Antichrist? Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3 that the end, that Jesus' return, the consummation of all things, won't happen until, quote, the man of law and lawlessness is revealed, which will happen shortly before Jesus returns, so he indicates. So, yeah, there likely is the Antichrist. Who is going to be the Antichrist? It's the last Antichrist standing when Jesus comes back. That's who it is. There are lots of Antichrists in the world. Everyone and everything and every system that denies that Jesus is Messiah is Antichrist. Will there be Antichrists at the time of the second coming? Yes, you betcha there will. Because sin is going to just keep going on until Jesus comes and blows the whistle and calls everybody out of the pool. The last Antichrist left standing is the Antichrist. Will that Antichrist be more powerful than any of the other Antichrists? I don't know. That's up for debate. Maybe, maybe not. Can't say. I don't think there's enough information here to make that call. But you know what? We're still early in Revelation. We're just a little more than halfway through. So we'll see what we come to. How's that? Next thing is verses 3 through 10. There is this unholy trinity going on in this chapter. It gives us the dragon and two beasts, the land beast and the sea beast, and as we'll see next week, the land beast. An unholy trinity, a twisted parody of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the enemy even parodies Messiah's death and resurrection. Revelation 19:2 says Messiah wears many crowns. Here in what we've seen in chapter 12 of the dragon, and here what we see in 13 of his beast, we see the dragon and the sea beast wearing many crowns. Christ has a worthy name written on him, Revelation 19:2. The sea beast sports blasphemous names on its head. That's verse 2, chapter 13. In Revelation 5:9, the elders sang of Messiah that he had purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and the beast claims authority, verse 7, over every tribe and people and language and nation. See the parodies going on? See Satan trying to be God? Should you be surprised of the one who said, I will raise my throne to heaven? I'll seat myself with the Most High? No. He's doing on earth what he tried to do in heaven. He's setting up his own little twisted version of paradise with his Trinity to work his will. Chapter 7, verse 10. Messiah and the Father are worshipped. In chapter 13, verse 4, the beast and the dragon receive worship from the earth dwellers. In chapters 1 through 3, Jesus has words of blessing and judgment for the seven churches along that horseshoe-shaped road in Roman Asia. In chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. So one of the devil's counterfeits is even visible in verse 3. John notices. We're back to the head wound, by the way, but I won't mention John Kennedy again. I just did. John notices one head according to the ESV, the English Standard Version from which I read, seemed to have a mortal wound that had been healed. Now, most English translations have some form of condition there. As if, appeared to have, seemed to have. That's because this is kind of a difficult string of infinitives to literally translate. If you literally translate it, it is one of the head as to slaughter to death. One of the head as to slaughter to death. Well, translators generally try and render that as appears to have been slaughtered. It's the very same description used of the lion lamb in chapter 5, verse 6. The lamb was slaughtered, but still alive. The lamb didn't appear to be slaughtered. The lamb had been slaughtered. And the same thing is said of this head here, literally. It was slaughtered, and it's still alive. The sea beast has a slaughtered head, but he's alive, like the lamb in chapter 5, verse 6. In verse 13 of this chapter, it said the beast's head was wounded by a sword. And in Revelation, the only one who wields a sword is Jesus. So the beast's actual, not apparent, the beast's actual head was dealt a blow by Messiah's death and resurrection. We saw that in chapter 12, verse 5, and in verses 10 through 12 of the last chapter. We see it in chapter 1, verse 5. We see it in chapter 5, verse 9, as they sing songs to the freshly slain but living Lamb. Because of Christ's perfect life, His sacrificial death, His resurrection and His ascension, Satan's beast of earth-dwelling society and government was dealt a severe blow. The devil only wields his authority over the beastly world by the temporary permission of the one true King Jesus. And we saw that when Michael and his forces kicked Satan out of heaven. They disbarred him from the heavenly courtroom, and he could no longer prosecute there. That's why this section tells us again 42 months. It's Daniel's time, half a time. It's 1,260 days. It's the length of time God allows for Satan to do his thing. In other words, it's short. It's 3.5 years. It's brief. Does that mean it's a literal 3.5 years? No, it describes a short time. It describes the time that the people of Israel wandered in the wilderness. That's what it describes. And remember last week, we saw God pick the church up on eagle's wings and put it into the wilderness where he fed it the hidden manna, which is Jesus. So, in Exodus 15:11, Moses saying, "Who is like you, O Lord?" In Revelation 13:4, the earth dwellers sing, "Who is like the beast and who can fight against it?" It is earth dwellers, idol worshipers, who look to and worship human leaders, human governments, human societies, human economic systems to bring them blessing and solve their problems. Who is like the beast? They sing, "Praise the state from whom all blessing flows." The beast's call to idolatry isn't subtle. It blasphemes God and Messiah and exercises authority to make war on God's people. So let me just put it this way. America did not die for you to have life in Christ. Capitalism did not live a perfect life for you. Socialism did not rise from the grave for you. Democracy did not ascend to heaven to preserve and keep you and rule over. America is not Old Testament Israel. That's important to know. America is not Old Testament Israel. Our country does not have a covenant with Yahweh, despite what some Mormon radio host preaches on his show. America has no covenant with Yahweh. It's not wrong to celebrate living in a land of relative personal political freedom. Go wild on the 4th of July. Wave your flag. Drink a beer to America. Celebrate that you live in a free land where so far the beast is not killing you for talking about Jesus. Those are good things. But it is wrong to worship your politics or your economic views, and the political leaders you agree with as if they are the source of your blessings, because your blessings come only from King Jesus. We lost a few people here when we stopped doing 4th of July celebrations. We actually had a 4th of July fall on a Sunday, and someone that came here for a good long time came up, I think, to Paul and said, were the patriotic hymns this morning? We're not doing those. Out the back door, never came back again. Okay, we don't put American flags up here. We used to, it disgusted me. We no longer read Jeremiah's prayer about if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, I'll heal their land. That is a promise to the people of Israel and the land of Israel, not to the United States of America. We no longer sing the Yankee war hymn for the 4th of July. It was written by a Unitarian and it has horrible theology in it. We don't do that stuff, and we don't do that stuff because we love America because we're Americans, but America and Jesus are not the same thing, and this church is about Jesus. That's what we work to preach over and over and over again. It may not fill the pews every Sunday, but it's what God commands us to do. We love our country. We love our civil rights and our civil liberties, but our civil rights and civil liberties are provided through the beast. And the beast demands worship, and the beast persecutes the saints, and always has and always shall to one degree or another. So if you get all bent out of shape because somebody won't make a cake for a gay wedding and the beast doesn't like it, duh, get over it. There's a lot worse things going on in other parts of the country. Hop a plane and go to Nigeria and look at some of the devastated villages where little girls are kidnapped and raped because they're taught to love Jesus. Things are a lot worse in other places than they are here. But the beast always has and always shall punish those who do not worship its idols. The one true God has always and shall always punish those who reject worshiping Him in favor of worshiping the idols that Satan provides. Earth dwellers. Who are the earth dwellers? John tells us again, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. Earth dwellers worship idols. Citizens of the new and true Jerusalem worship God in and through Messiah by means of the Holy Spirit. So John's repeated warning phrase has been since the beginning of this book, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. So following that phrase comes a quote from Isaiah, and it's repeated again in Jeremiah. It's God's decree of punishment for the idol worshipers who falsely believe themselves to be true Israel. Well, I'm circumcised. I'm a Jew. I can worship Baal and Asherah and God. The prophets of exile, of pre-exile, Isaiah and Jeremiah, warned over and over and over these people who were living like earth dwellers while claiming to be gods. They promised God's wrath against idol worshipers, regardless of whether they were circumcised or not. They were make-believers masquerading as true Israel. And Jeremiah has the most chilling quote. It says this, "Then the Lord said to me, even if Moses and Samuel were to stand before me, my heart would not go out to this people. Send them away from my presence. Let them go. And if they ask you, where shall we go? Tell them this is what the Lord says. Those destined for death to death. Those for the sword to the sword. Those for starvation to starvation. Those for captivity to captivity. I will send four kinds of destroyers against them, declares the Lord. The sword to kill, and the dogs to drag away, and the birds of the air, and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. Where shall we go? Death or captivity." That's the quote that's sitting here at the end of this section of Revelation. So the question is, where does your well-being come from this morning? Does it come from a politician? Does it come from a political party? Does it come from capitalism or socialism or individualism or collectivism? Does it come from being free to follow your own heart, your own religion, your own way, your own rules? Does it come from seeking your own self-generated happiness? If that is so, then you're worshiping the devil and his beasts, the antichrists, and they can only enslave and destroy. Are you a believer or a make-believer? Where's your true citizenship? With the earth dwellers or with the New Jerusalem? This is, John says, a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Would that you have ears to hear Pastor John this morning, the preacher who painted this vision for you, because he preaches this. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, it's of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of the Father abides forever. What is the will of the Father? That you believe on the one whom he has sent. That's it. You can do that right now if you want. You don't have to come up front. We don't have to play just as I am. Right where you sit right now, you can simply say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for living the perfect life I can never live and giving it to me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying the death that I deserve and offering it to me. That's it. And may you have no rest and no peace until you do the will of God, which is to believe on him whom he sent. Amen.